I last heard John sing that at my ordination service 3 years ago. And John is laughing because he had gotten into a fight the night before and had a black eye. And it was like totally the other guy's fault. And it was really great. And it was really beautiful. And it was just so perfectly fitting. And so I'm really, I'm glad to see that you have like, that you're fine, that you're good, and that you don't have a black eye. Thought about it. I'm so grateful to all of you. I'm so grateful to God for God's faithfulness in this place. And so with gratitude for God and for one another, let's pray together. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, Ed, Marilyn, Kevin, speak to us now in the modern time, in this, our metropolis. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Karen and my anniversary was this past Thursday, November 17th, our fourth anniversary. I don't know what texture or item I'm supposed to buy for the fourth anniversary, but Karen and I have a plan every year on or about our anniversary. We go out to dinner at a BYOB somewhere in Philadelphia. This year we went to Helm on North 5th Street, 5th and Girard, just north of Girard. You should check it out. It's really good. And every year at this BYOB for our dinner, we have two things on the agenda, two things that we have to cover in order for this to be our anniversary dinner. What makes it different from all other dinners? The first thing is that we tell the story to each other of our wedding weekend. When we don't tell stories, when we don't remind each other about the stories that we tell about ourselves and who we are, we forget them. Ed, my wonderful colleague over here, jokes that, like, you Christians tell the same story every year on December 24th, and that you're right to, that we get to know more about who we are because we tell the same story every December 24th about the incarnation. And so every year on or about our anniversary, in order to not lose the story, we tell the story of what happened on the weekend of our wedding. We keep it alive in our memory. And then the second item on the agenda after we have done that is we do a State of the Union. How have we been doing for the past year? Are we on the right track? Are we working on the things that need to be worked on? It's time set aside where we're not with our therapist or our own individual therapists or all the other board of directors that keep us just putting one foot in front of the other. It's just the two of us. Time to check in. What is the state of our union? I love doing this with Karen because I'm a preacher and Karen is a preacher, and preachers love, well, preaching's a lot of things, but one of the things it is telling the story. Every week we have a story that we read in Scripture. This week it was from Jeremiah, and my job is to tell you the story, and we get to tell each other the story, and we get to sort of do a state of the union. How are we doing as a group vis-a-vis the story we've just heard? So there's, my job is really to take what's in Jeremiah 23, tell it as a story for all of you, and then tell you how we're doing on that. That's part of what we get to do. And so what we do when we celebrate our anniversary is very much what preachers are good at. We like doing that. This is my last Sunday at Broad Street Ministry. This is the last Sunday in the church calendar for 2016. So those of you who don't observe the liturgical calendar, just so you know, if you do observe the liturgical calendar, 2016 can be over. So if you want 2016 to be over, I recommend or convert to Judaism, because you guys were done 2016 like 3 weeks ago. Like, congratulations. But yeah, the 2016 is over as of today. This is the last Sunday in the liturgical calendar. The new church calendar starts next week with the season of Advent, but the year ends with this day, which is called Christ the King, or Reign of Christ Sunday. It's a Sunday set aside where the story that we tell about who we are is that it is Christ who rules the world. We understand how we're doing, the state of the union, as it relates to Christ ruling the world. We end the year with the declaration that at the end of this year and at the end of all things, it is not us who rules the world. We don't rule the world. Donald Trump doesn't rule the world. God rules the world. This text is from the prophet Jeremiah, who was a person who prophesied to the people of Israel when they were living in exile in Babylon. And Jeremiah is prophesying to the people that there will be a Messiah who comes. And Christians read this story backwards. They read backwards into it the presence of Jesus, that they, Christians, would sort of say that what Jeremiah is saying is prophesying the coming of a Messiah. And so on this Sunday, where we talk about Christ being the ruler of all, of God being the ruler of all, and Christ being the good shepherd, I want to think about some shepherds. I want to tell the stories of a couple different shepherds and the ways that they guide us and the ways that they reign over us. So the first shepherd that is mentioned in the story is this wicked shepherd, the shepherd who destroys us and scatters the sheep. Last week, we saw the election of Donald Trump as president of the United States, which, as you heard last week, is an outcome that has consumed me with anguish. It has left plenty of people of goodwill scared for their loved ones, for women, for people of color, for Muslims, for LGBTQ people, for the institution of the media. And as I shared with all of you last week, this is scary for Christians who aim to be faithful disciples, disciples of the one who was crucified because he committed sedition against the empire. Trump, it seems to me, was elected on a platform of hate and division and white supremacy. He was elected because he promised to destroy and scatter. He promised to build a wall that would separate us from our neighbors. Now, I'm going to let God, as the text says, I'm going to let God attend to Trump's doings. And what I will say instead to all of you is, do not let yourselves be destroyed and scattered by a wicked shepherd. Don't let it happen. Don't let yourselves be destroyed. What we have here in this room on Sunday and throughout the week is much too precious. What you have here, look around you. What you have here cannot be found just anywhere. What you have here cannot be made by accident. This is a community that prides itself on radical hospitality, on the belief that everyone here belongs simply by virtue of being here. If you are here, you belong here. That's all you have to do. Remember, it is extremely difficult to hold a community like this one here, together, especially in an environment of hatred and division, in an environment of suspicion of our neighbors. Look around you at your neighbors. Don't let yourselves be divided and scattered. Do not let yourselves be divided and scattered by a wicked shepherd. And so I'm asking you, friends, on the issue of the safety pins, y'all don't fight about the safety pins. Do you want to wear a safety pin? Wear a safety pin. Do you want to not wear a safety pin? Don't wear a safety pin. But y'all, please don't be divided. Please don't be destroyed by a fight about safety pins. Some of y'all want to protest. Protest. Some of y'all don't want to protest. Don't protest. But don't fight about whether you should or shouldn't protest. Don't fight over things that will divide you. Fight to stay together. You will need to. You must fight to keep this together. And that goes beyond this room, too. Don't let yourselves be divided and separated from other people of faith and other people of goodwill. This shepherd is going to tell you that Muslims are categorically different from you, that they are more dangerous, that they must be regarded with suspicion. Do not let yourselves fall prey to the suspicion of your neighbors. Do not let yourselves be scattered from your Muslim neighbors, from your neighbors of other creeds and colors. Do not let yourselves be divided. Fight to stay united with one another and fight to stay united with them. I'll be in Pittsburgh, but if they go through with this plan for some Muslim registry, I want to wake up to the news that this crazy Christian church in Philadelphia called Broad Street Ministry all got up when the service was over and marched themselves down to the office and registered themselves as Muslims. I want to hear that y'all did that. And if they go through with nationwide stop and frisk, which is really just let me pull over some black and brown people because I'm scared of them, I want to hear about all of the white people in that crazy church in Philadelphia who decided that everywhere they went, they demanded that they be stopped and frisked too. I want to hear that y'all did that. Please do that. Don't believe the lie, friends, that we have to be separated from one another. Don't believe the lie that you have to be separated from your neighbor who's different from you. Fight to stay united. God is going to attend to the shepherd. You all just attend to one another. Don't let yourselves be scattered. Don't let yourselves be divided and attend to one another as God attends to the shepherd. The second story I want to tell is about the good shepherd. That's the one that God raises up. God promises in this text to raise up shepherds among us, to bring us back together. As Mr. Rogers used to say, look for the helpers. And in this case, look for the shepherds. I'm asking you, let yourselves be led by good shepherds. What I mean is that in this transition that will follow today, my last Sunday at Broad Street Ministry, I'm asking you to trust in the leadership of Sammy Evans, to trust in the leadership of Mike Dahl. I'm asking you to trust in the pastoral leadership that you will get from Sammy and to trust in the organizational leadership that will come from Mike. These are people of goodwill. These are people who desire to be good shepherds to this community. They are very good at what they do, but they will be better at it to the extent that you allow them. Let yourselves be led by good shepherds. Trust in the lay leadership that you have here at this church. You have incredible lay leadership. Ask the Caring for Others group to pray for you. Ask Caring for Others to care for you. Ask them to meet with you to talk about how you're doing. If you're struggling, that's their business. If you're celebrating, that's their business too. Let them care for you. Let Caring for Others care for others. That's what they want to do. And trust in the lay leadership by checking in with the Brain Trust. These are the people who are helping to oversee this transition. Tell them that you're praying for them. Ask them questions about the process if you don't understand it. Ask them to help you figure out how this place is governed, because I couldn't figure it out. Maybe they can. Ask them for help if you don't understand how it's organized. If you have a concern about financial stewardship or about personnel, talk to them. They're here for you. They want to talk to you. And I'm asking you to trust in the process. Trust the process. It will be better than the 76ers. Trust the process. Mike will be back soon to help explain the whole thing about how to find the new pastor. Ask questions. Make sure you understand it. There will be parts of the process that you all will get to participate in, where we will need your participation. But then there will be parts where you won't really get to participate, where it'll be in the hands of a committee. You might not have access to all the information that you might want, and I need you to trust that that is okay. Let it be okay that your representatives are working hard to get you all a great pastor. Trust the people in leadership. They are really, really good people, and think about what your leadership role will be in this community in its future. God has promised to raise up shepherds that make it so you won't need to fear any longer, that you won't need to be dismayed, so that none of you will be missing. It is hard to do, but I am asking you to trust the process. Let yourselves be led. The last story I want to tell is about bedrock belief. I'm asking you to do a lot. I'm asking you all to stay united and not let yourselves be dispersed. I'm asking you to let yourselves be led and to trust the people and the processes that will lead this community. That is a lot. And so I want to suggest a way to do it. And in order to do that, I have to talk about myself for a minute. So when we hire new pastoral associates around here, or when there's a seminarian who wants to work at Broad Street Ministry, I ask them the same question every time, and I need to get a good answer. The question is, what is the bare minimum in the scripture or in the Christian tradition that you need to be literally, factually true as written in order for you to have faith? What in scripture or in the Christian tradition needs to be literally, factually true as written in order for you to have faith? Another way to ask it is, what is the thing where if it isn't true as written, the whole thing falls apart? Where will your faith fall apart if this thing isn't true? I partly ask this question to sort of weed out those people whose faith rests on no evolution because it's not in Genesis, or no women in leadership because 1 Timothy says so, or no wearing of mixed textiles because that's forbidden in Leviticus. So all you polyester wearers, get out. Just kidding. You can wear polyester. I'm cool with that. It's true, right, that part of what I'm doing is I'm trying to weed those people out. Like, if you believed in God creating the world in six 24-hour days 6,500 years ago, this place might not be the best fit for you. And that's okay. There are plenty of churches that believe that, right? But more than that, more than trying to dig into that, what I am looking for, what I am hoping to find is that there are people who have bedrock belief somewhere in the story of God. I am looking to hear that people are willing to put skin in the game and say that they really, truly believe some of the crazy stuff that we say that we believe. I'm looking for people who need it to be literally true for it to matter. I'm interested in weeding out fundamentalists, but more important than that, I am looking to weed out those people who don't believe this story will ask something of them. The story that I tell about my wedding day, that was a day that cost me something. Something was asked of me as a result of what I did on that day. And so when I gather with my wife to tell the story of our wedding day, we are reminding ourselves that the story that we tell about that day is a story that continues to today. Something is asked of us as a result of that story. And I want pastors in this place who believe that the story asks something of them. And so your pastoral staff, everyone who works here on the pastoral staff, they all got asked this question and answered it to my satisfaction. Some of the stuff that we say up here, we really do believe it. We really do. I really do believe what I am saying, and this community will depend on us believing our own story. So for me, I want to tell you I have two bedrock beliefs. It doesn't matter to me if Jeremiah was talking about Jesus in this text. It doesn't really matter if that's what he's talking about. But one of my bedrock beliefs is that Jesus was sent into the world and was fully human and fully divine. Christianese, this is called the incarnation. And I believe that without it, you can take the whole thing back. I don't need it. What's at stake for me in this belief is that God cares to know what it is like to be human. That all of our guests who show up at the meals, that all of the people who come here when they have given up on faith anywhere else, that every single person who comes through this door, all of you, God has been where you are. God cares enough to know what that is like, that God would come into the world as a human. I think about Kevin McMonagle. I think about Kevin McMonagle every day. Some of y'all didn't know him, and I wish you had known him. A lot of you did, and you know that we were all lucky to know him, those of us who did. When Kevin was drunk, God was there. When Kevin did his level best in Alcoholics Anonymous all those dozens of times, God was there. Every single time, and every single time he succeeded, and every single time he failed, God was there. When Kevin was sober, God was there. When Kevin graduated from that degree program, God was there. When Kevin got his job, God was there. When Kevin died, and no one else was in the apartment with him, God was there. And when I got a call from Rachel that Kevin was dead, God was there with me too. The God of the universe gave it all up to know, to truly know what it is like for us in all of those instances, to know what it is like to be us, gave it all up. And if the God of the universe can be interested enough in what is going on with us, then I can be interested in what is going on with us too. That's the bedrock belief. And just as God made himself known to us as a human, I need to try to be known to others as well. For me, without the incarnation, none of it matters. You can have it back. But the other bedrock belief for me is Jesus' resurrection. I believe that at the end of his life, Jesus was executed by the state for sedition, and then a couple days later, he was resurrected. I really believe that. And I need that to be literally, factually true as written, because if it's not, then it means that the empire gets the last word. It means that evil really is able to kill God. The continual source of hope for me in this work and in this community and in my life has been the belief that when it is all said and done, the empire does not win. They don't win. The forces of evil do not win. As it says in the text, he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. To me, that depends on the bodily resurrection. And if Jesus' resurrection is only metaphorical, then you can have it back. I don't need this. If they find the body in the middle of this church service, y'all, I'm not sticking around for the reception. I'm sorry. I love you, but not that much. I tell you this to tell you that when I stand up here and preach, I have lots of doubts. I have lots of things in Scripture that don't particularly interest me, that I don't particularly care about. There are plenty of fights about how to interpret Scripture that I just don't care to have. I don't care to have fights with you about Scripture if it's not about the incarnation and the resurrection. I just don't care. But there are parts of the story that to me are bedrock beliefs. The story that I've sometimes heard told about Broad Street Ministry is that we are this crazy liberal church that lets everybody in no matter what and doesn't really believe anything. And yeah, it's true. We don't have a statement of faith. Yeah, it's true that you don't have to sign a doctrinal covenant to be a member of this church. And yeah, it is true that we do everything we possibly can to avoid being unnecessarily dogmatic. But it is not true that we don't believe things. We believe a lot. I have come to realize that this is a community of profound belief that is born of doubt and born of engagement with the world and born of suffering and born of trauma and just born of life. So I believe in the incarnation and the resurrection. And Michelle, where's Michelle? She does too. She's right back there. There's Michelle. She does too. Okay? But I have come to see that you all are people of great belief, people of bedrock beliefs. JJ believes that everyone is photogenic. David believes that God has bigger dreams for us than we have for ourselves. TC believes that the powerful have a responsibility to protect the weak. Melinda believes that good work can get done when we have good financial controls, and we must have good financial controls. And I'm sorry that my check requests are late. Darren believes that the future will be better than the past. Deborah believes that God is in control no matter the circumstances, even and especially when Donald Trump is president. Sammy believes that God is faithful to her creations. Ed believes you never know who is going to make it, so treat everyone like they are the ones who are going to make it. Devin believes the resurrection is real. Pam believes in the power of prayer. John Francis believes justice is literally worth fighting for and has got lots of black eyes to prove it. Pashke believes in passing the peace of Christ. Mike believes the work that we do here is important enough to do it himself. Alex believes that God is calling her to do something. Tony believes songs can change the world. Dwayne believes in gratitude. And Dwayne believes in this building, too. Which, you need to get some more people to believe in this building, Dwayne. Morales believes that people can make it out. K Kate believes God will show up if you're still enough. The Bargers believe in showing up. Joshua believes that he can grow up to be anyone, and Kirsten believes that too. Kristen believes that people need resources and she will help find them, and Eric believes that Christ is found in culture. There are so many bedrock beliefs found throughout this congregation, and I only picked a couple, and I stopped there because I was going to cry if I kept going. And I'm an ugly crier. And I'm grateful, too, because Che believes that he belongs, and so do we. To that end, this is my favorite one. I was having dinner with David Van Houten earlier this week. David is the dean of Broad Street Ministry's Center for Subversive Theology, which is such an underground program that not even the director knows what it does. We were talking about Broad Street Ministry as a place that can hold all kinds of beliefs and lacks thereof. And he said that he wasn't sure he believed any of it. And I said, come on, David, you have to believe some of it. And he thought for a minute, and then he said, I believe in the community. That in the absence of any other potential bedrock belief, there is still this community. The proof is in the pudding. Here you all are. So even if you can't believe in anything else, look around you. Believe that this can happen. If you can't bring yourself to believe any of the things that I just said, that's fine, but believe in the power of this community to live up to its calling of practicing radical hospitality for all. Believe in the power of this community to continue doing what has been its mandate since the beginning. Friends, don't let yourselves be divided and separated by the evil shepherds. Attend to one another and let God attend to them. And let yourselves be led by the good shepherds, the processes, the lay leadership, the leadership of the organization, and then bring your bedrock beliefs, even if all that means is that you believe in the people around you to this place. This is my last Sunday, Broad Street, but you got this. You got this, Broad Street. You got this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.